But I'm asking you to admit to some guilt here. Now, I understand it's different because when you run tolls now, they just take your plate and send you a little present in the mail. All right, but to me, that's a whole lot easier. I know I could get the little sticker, but that'd be like 30 seconds of my life, and I just don't have time for that nonsense. But I'm not going to stop. I don't have 35 cents to throw into some bucket, so I just run all the tolls and wait at the end of the month till they send me my gift. Does anybody else have that plan? And at the end of the month, they send me lots of pictures of the back of my car. If this is not your car, please let us know. So after getting a few of those, I thought, you know what? I'm going to see how this works. So I wrote out a check for what I owed them, and I took a picture of the check, and I mailed that back to them. About a week later, I get a picture of handcuffs in the mail. Understand how the system works. But we're going to talk today about photocopying. We take it for granted here in the 21st century. Hey, I need 100 copies of that. I need 1,000 copies. We just do whatever we want. It wasn't that way when I was growing up. We were using these little crank machines that had ink on them. Anybody remember those? Yeah, it's a whole different world. Now we've got printers sitting at everybody's desk. Oh, you only need 25 copies here. I'll just do that at my desk. It's a whole different world. But the message of 1 Corinthians 15 is about us photocopying the church. That we are constantly to be replicating the church in every area of our lives. It goes back, 1 Timothy 2:2 says that you and I are to take the gospel, teach it to faithful men who will teach it to other faithful men who will teach it to other faithful men. I'm supposed to be photocopying myself. I'm supposed to be photocopying my ministry, supposed to be photocopying the church in every area. And so that's why we have church plants. Palm Bay. Palm Bay last week had 450 people, I think, just blowing the doors out, have an incredible ministry for foster children. They're literally changing their county. It's so exciting to see. And of course, they're independent now. We've got the church in Bunnell. We've got one in DeLand. We're working on New Smyrna. In the state planning group that we work with, we've got a new church in West Palm. We're getting ready to open one in Naples. We've got a new one opening in Miami. We're major partners in that. In some North American stuff, we have a huge church in Connecticut, just outside of New York City. We've got churches in Portland and other places, and then, of course, globally. And, excuse me, I had lunch on Friday with our missionaries from Ethiopia. Are you here? Are the Haleys here? Maybe next service. Okay, they'll be here. Anyway, we have 12 churches that we have partnered with them. We're it. It's nobody else. It's us. And they are planted in 12 language groups that has never heard the gospel before. Some of those churches run 2. Some of them run 15. Some of them run 12. But we are the sole supporters. Are you ready? $200 a month takes care of the pastor and the church. That's everything. And last year, you planted 12 of those in Ethiopia. And we have that same scenario going on around the world. Now, the hardest thing, I think, sometimes for us is that we expect things to be an exact photocopy. Well, that's not true. Cultures are different. People worship differently. People look differently. People's backgrounds are differently. The only question is, are people finding Jesus? But the sole purpose of the church, now pay close attention, is self-replication. That's the only purpose of the church. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the church was founded, the Holy Spirit comes. Remember, there were people from all over the world there in Jerusalem for Pentecost to celebrate this Jewish festival. And after the festival's over, there were 3,000 men that got saved that first day. Then they all go home. They went home to Persia. They went home to Ethiopia. They went home to all the corners of the earth, because they'd all come for the big festival. Now they've gone back, so the church is already a replicating machine right out of the gate. Now, we have two problems here in America. We've got a bunch of churches we don't want to replicate, because their idea of church is to become like the world. All right, it's an affirming idea. Well, they're never going to plant a church anyway, because they have no idea what the purpose of the church is. And then you've got another group that just thinks, well, we're saved and that's all that matters. I'm going to heaven and we'll sit here. If we all die together in the building, that's okay. But then there's the middle, and that's where we're supposed to be, where we say, no, our job is to keep replicating and replicating and replicating and replicating. 1863, Battle of Antietam, Lincoln does the unthinkable. After the battle, Lincoln gets on a horse and he rides to Antietam, Maryland. Antietam's a creek there in Maryland. And in fact, Antietam was the largest loss of life in any one day in American history. 9/11 is second. But Lincoln went across the Potomac and went out to the battlefield. Now, let me just tell you, at no time in history was that a smart move for the chief to go out into the middle of the battlefield. You know why he went? To get his generals to fight. We could have won the war. It could have been over years earlier. It could have been over at Gettysburg. It could have been over at Antietam. It could have been over multiple times. But the generals would always pull back instead of pressing and fighting and winning the battle. And Lincoln said, I've got to find a general that will actually fight. And he eventually lands with Sherman and Grant, and that's when he finally wins the war. But he rode out there and risked his life just to get the generals to do what they're supposed to do. Do you realize that's the story of the church? Jesus goes to a cross, dies for the whole world, and he spends the rest of eternity trying to get the church to do what he told us to do, to replicate, replicate, replicate. Stand with me. We'll take on 1 Corinthians 16. Now, this is interesting because this whole book has been heavy. He started off, he said, there's divisions among you, there's fighting, there's factions. You don't do worship right, you don't do the Lord's Supper right, you're sexually perverted in every possible way. A lot of you are going to hell, you don't do this right, you got lawsuits going, you shouldn't do, you don't know how to be single, you don't know how to be married. Defense of the gospel, and all of a sudden, it's all over, and he's ready to close, and he gets real personal. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, Greece, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want you to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on, watch this one. I will stay on here at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. Hey, God's given me a great opportunity. There's a whole bunch of people that hate me. We'll come back. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in godly love. You can be seated. So after all the stuff he's talked about, all the problems this church has, he says, now, we're dealing with all of that, but don't forget the whole purpose of the church is to what? Replicate. We're to make copies. Yeah, but we're flawed. I mean, you just spent the last 2 hours telling us how bad we are. But you still have the message of Christ, and we take the message of Christ and we plant another church and another church and another church. The goal was always to advance the kingdom. Now, it's interesting here because he says, you need to save up the money, set it aside every week, so when I come, This is a personal relationship. See, most of the time, Paul would stay a week or so as he's passing through a city. He'd lead somebody to Christ, plant churches, move on. He stayed 18 months in Corinth. So he knows these people very well. And so he's blunt. He said, look, I'm going to need money for where the Lord sends me. You take care of Timothy. I expect you to take care of Apollos. I mean, it's just straight up, look, we're brothers in Christ. This is what I expect. But why Jerusalem? I'm glad you asked. So remember, the church in Corinth is, it's Jewish and it's Gentile. It's got lots of pagan idol worshipers. There's a whole bunch of things playing out here. But the one thing Corinth is wealthy. It's New York City of the Greek world. All the trade comes through Corinth. They're loaded. What about Jerusalem? It's a great place, great trade. Let me help you out with the Jewish story. This is true even today, by the way. If a Jewish person becomes a Christian in an Orthodox home, they will have a funeral for their son that just accepted Jesus. They will bury that son symbolically, and nobody in the family will ever talk to that son again. Pretty intense, huh? That's what happened in the first century. All these people that accepted Jesus, all these Jewish people, they were immediately thrown out of their synagogue. Well, if you're out of the synagogue, you lost your job, you lost all your connections, you lost all the people that would have done business with you, and probably you would have lost your family, maybe even your spouse. And so the Corinthian church is helping the church in Jerusalem. That's an interesting statement in itself. The gospel came from there to Corinth, and now the Corinthians are helping them. But he said, we have got to keep replicating. So wherever Apollos is going and Timothy's going and I'm going, we need those resources. Now, let me tell you the story about the Mona Lisa. I don't know if you've ever seen it. If this is one of your dreams, I don't want to burst your bubble, but do not go to Paris to see the Mona Lisa. If you want to see some other things, that's fine. The Mona Lisa is about this big, and there she is. And granted, it's okay, and I've read the artist, you know, all the art critics and how, you know, they stand and weep, and I've watched it happen. This is just the greatest painting. It's a painting of a woman. There's billions of them. We now have photos. It's really crazy. But the whole world will go, and they'll stand in line for hours, and they'll stand and weep. And it's a huge wall, and then there's this little bitty picture. Do you know why it's so famous? Let me tell you. Nobody cared about this painting. There's millions of paintings in the Louvre. Nobody cares. In 1911, this picture was stolen. People came to look at a blank wall. People came from all over the world to look at a blank wall where the Mona Lisa used to be. Then, when they got it back, now the whole world can't get enough of this painting. Obviously, this is the greatest painting ever made. But here's the problem. A lot of churches are looking at blank walls. A lot of Christians are looking at blank walls. This is what we used to do. This is what I used to be. Listen, as soon as you start telling me what you did in 1990, I check out. When you tell me what your church did in 1975, I'm out. Not interested. That's done. That happened. Our world's going to hell right here in front of us. What are we going to do today? But even more importantly, what are we going to do in the future? That's really what we have to look at. So I want to give you a little bit of vision here today. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But we're going to go into a campaign here. This is a guess. I don't know how long I may die tonight, but I hope to be able to lead this church for another 10 years. That's my hope. But I want to set the next leadership up with the opportunity to just blow this thing apart. Right? We've got 50,000 people moving in within 5 miles of this property. So we're working on a plan right now to build a new building where we can double the size of our food pantry, we can move our thrift store in there, we can add more classrooms, we're gonna take these back walls out so we can get about another 150 in here 4 times, all right? So that's a lot of people finding Jesus. Our youth area right now holds about 100 teenagers. We're going to expand that to where it holds 300, because we're thinking about not now or what we used to do, but we're thinking about the future. We're going to be expanding the children's ministry. There's a whole lot of things that are going to be going on. You're going to be hearing about that. But do you want to be a part of a church that talks about what we used to do, or do you want to be a part of a church that talks about the future? Yeah, you get to decide, because there's always a cost. It's easy to get comfortable and say, well, nice building, music was good, I had a good day. Yeah, but what are you doing for your grandkids? What are you going to set the next generation up for? Because somebody else already sacrificed for this one. Somebody else sacrificed for the building. When I came here 32 years ago, I had a great facility over on Granada. And we filled that thing up 5 times every Sunday. And then we realized we're just out of room. So God brought us over here. What are we going to set the next generation up for so that the gospel can just explode here in Ormond and we can keep replicating and replicating and replicating? Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God. You put Jesus first, put his kingdom first, and he said, I'll take care of the rest of it. I'll take care of you, and listen to this, he'll take care of the church too, if we put his purposes first. And then Paul says, look for the open door. All right, he talks about being in Ephesus. Now, I'm gonna tell you the story real quick. It's in Acts 19, but Paul rarely listened to anybody. But he does this one time. He's in Ephesus, and Ephesus are absolute idol worshipers. They worship the goddess Artemis, Diana. She's a fertility goddess. And there are silversmiths that make these little statues, these little idols of this fertility goddess. And they're rich because they make these things and they sell them to everybody. Paul comes in saying, quit worshiping a statue and worship the living God. Well, it doesn't go over real well with the silversmiths. And so they start a riot. And there's a theater there in Ephesus. It's still there. That theater seats 24,000 people. Paul walks out into the middle of it, and they're chanting to their pagan god, and they're going to kill Paul. And his friend said, Paul, we got to live to fight another day. They're going to kill you, dude. Let's get out of here. Now he says, a door has opened to me in Ephesus, and there's a whole lot of people that hate me. He's excited about this, all right? See, you think because somebody gets upset at you or disagrees with you that you must be on the wrong track. Oh, no, 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 you're on the right track. You're on the right track. When you take a stand for what a man is, what a woman is, what a marriage is, what life is, what sexuality is, what homosexuality is not, there's going to be people don't like you. That's okay. Because let me tell you how the story ends. There were 24,000 people in that theater wanting to kill Paul that day. By the end of the first century, there are 50,000 Christians in Ephesus. So twice as many people become Christians as want to kill him. Doesn't mean there weren't still people there that hated him. But 50,000 people got saved because Paul said, God's given me an open door and I can't miss it. I'm gonna tell you something. We have open doors. We have closed doors. There's places we can't get into. There's countries we can't get into. There's some cities that we struggle with. But overall, right now, the American church has an open door into a whole lot of places, and we dare not miss these opportunities. And that includes the mission here on hand. Why would God send all these people right here if we weren't supposed to help them find Jesus? Why would God give us opportunities in the Philippines if we weren't supposed to do something? God gives us these open doors, and you can walk by them, you can have a committee meeting, or you can say, no, I'm gonna be a part of this. In Revelation 3, the weakest church that John talks about, Jesus says this. He said, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know how little strength you have, yet you have done two things right. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. And he said, therefore, you have an open door. So go replicate. Because there are some churches God doesn't want to replicate. God's given this one an open door. And then we get to the last part where he says to be on guard. Now, this is interesting. Why should you be on guard? Only if there's a threat How many of you were out at Lowe's and Publix buying everything you could buy this week because the hurricane was about to hit Mexico? No. Now, had that storm turned, this would be a whole different story, wouldn't it? We've lived through a whole lot of that. But if Paul says, be on guard, that means there is an imminent threat. Well, there's all kinds of imminent threats in our culture today. All kinds of imminent bad theology. There's all kinds of satanic stuff coming at us from all directions. And he says, be on your guard. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Hold to the word of God. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You stick to the word of God and you know it and you live by it and you keep Jesus as Lord and you do what he's called you to do, and that is to replicate, replicate, replicate. But then there's an interesting phrase. He says, be men of courage. Now, ladies, do not be offended by this. Paul is obviously making a statement. Because in the Greek, it does not say that. It says they read it and they said, oh, I see what they're saying. Be men of courage. What it says in the Greek is men act like men. Doesn't say anything about courage. That was assumed that that was where that story was going. Men act like men. Stand for God, love his word, love your family, be a leader, stand for God. Apparently, you wouldn't write that unless there were men that weren't being men. Who'd have thought, men, that I'd have to tell you to say your pronouns are he? Who would have thought, right? Paul said, men, act like men and be people of the faith. The word that is used there for faith is not the one that's always used. It means moral convictions. If I could break that down for you in simple terms, he says, don't lose your moral convictions. He's talking about the same things we deal with today. A man's a man, a woman's a woman. This is what marriage looks like. Everything that's happening in our culture, we've already dealt with in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he finishes with this, do everything in love. Now, somebody grab that and fall into hippie world. And remember, we talked about back in chapter 13, in America, I love my wife, I love pizza, and I love God. One word. In the Greek, very descriptive. We have eros, which is sexual love. We have storge. We have phileo, which is friendship love. And we have agape. Agape is a godly love. So what does that mean? Well, let's put it back in context. Do everything out of godly love. Do what out of godly love? Advance the kingdom, move forward, be on guard. Do all of that in a way that God would have you do it. Vance Havner, let me read this last quote to you. Vance Havner was a pastor in the last century. He said, Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. He does more harm by sowing weeds than by pulling up the wheat. Wow. Welcome to the American church. Probably 25 years ago, I was sitting out in a boat on a lake about midnight out in our church camp with a good friend of mine, Jeff Reed, went to college with him, missionary in Tanzania now. And Jeff said, Joe, in Africa, Satan never misses the church service. He said, no matter what's going on, what time it is, a witch doctor will always show up for service. And he said, you can feel it when he gets there. He said, don't you think for a minute that Satan ever misses one of your church services? I was like, okay. That brings some perspective into things. So look, I don't know where you're at. If you need Jesus, room 3, the guidance point, we have people out there to help you answer questions. How do I accept Jesus? What is baptism? How do I go through this process? They will help you online. You hit the button, I've decided. But I'll finish with this. This is Peter's words. He says, be self-controlled. That, by the way, control your sexual urges. There you go. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What should we do? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Father, as we finish today, I don't know who has balked at replicating themselves. I know sometimes we've all missed that open door. We've had a chance to say something or do something or give something, and we've let the door go right by. I pray that that's not the case. Lord, I realize there may have been some things that I said that upset some people today. I pray that they won't ask, did the preacher upset me? But they'll ask, is what he said true? And God, I ask that you would speak to each of our hearts to stay on guard and to stay focused on advancing your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.